good to be here. Good morning. I'm James, if you don't know me. Married to Becky at the back and father to Layla, who will be crawling around at some point, I'm sure. It's great to have you here if you're visiting or you come from afar. I know a couple of guys here have. Or if you're a regular, you're equally as welcome as ever. So we've got an interesting story to look at today. It's a Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. And it's a story only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. So it's a fairly rare and unfamiliar story to us. It doesn't occur too often. It's a very personal and intimate account. You know, often we see Jesus in these big crowds on hillsides, talking to lots of people, or in the temple courts trying to tie the Pharisees in knots. This story is about what happens between one man and Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple of themes this morning. We're going to look at prayer, healing, how we approach healing, hope, and perhaps disappointment, which we'll come to on at the end. So I'm just going to read the passage. I'll just do a very short prayer and then we'll kick off. So I think it should appear up on the screen. So Mark 7:31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. That just means the 10 towns. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were all astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and active. Lord, thank you that it penetrates deep into our heart. It challenges us. It's not just dry words on the page, Lord, but it is your script, your breathed word imparted to us. And we thank you so much for it and pray that you speak to us this morning. Amen. So we've got kind of prayer, we've got healing, a few different themes going on. One short story to introduce. I'm doing a course at the Leeds School of Theology this year, and often we pick different topics through month by month to look at, and one of the recent ones was Christianity and modern medicine, how they marry up together. And the guy that was leading the discussion was a GP and also a Christian. He said, I just want to throw the idea there, what do you do when you have a headache? So we went around the room, there's about 20 of us in the room, all kind of people involved in church ministry, some church leaders there as well. You know, go for a walk, go get a glass of water, get some fresh air, get away from a desk if I'm sat at a computer. Not one single person said I pray, which was ironic. But it's true, isn't it? Like, if you're like me, we have a little bit of a hierarchy when it comes to prayer and healing. You know, a headache or a cold, it's probably not worth bothering God about. I'll be over it in a few days. It's all good. Something a bit more serious, you know, then we start praying. We need a bit of extra help. But, you know, we've got paracetamol, we've got some antibiotics. I'll probably be fine. It's true, isn't it? That happens all the time. But in this story, we have a desperate man, a man who is beyond all hope. Probably, he's deaf, probably since birth, he can't speak either. And then nowadays, you know, these kind of things don't have to hold you back as much as they did back then. We have kind of lots of ways and means to communicate. But in ancient times, this man's affliction would have been, you know, seriously, seriously hindered him. There would have been no universal sign language. He could have perhaps communicated at a very basic level, you know, pointed. Some of his closest friends might have understood what he was on about. But this guy was really marginalized, really suffering. There's nothing he can do to change his situation. But he and his friends believe Jesus can do something extraordinary. And in a strange way, I don't even think the fact that this guy gets healed in the end is the main point of the story, even though it is very important. Through studying this passage, the thing that struck me the most was the way Jesus interacts with this man. How he interacts with him in his time of need. You know, he loves him, he tends to this person when he's most vulnerable. He comes to him in his hour of need, and Jesus tends to him. You know, in this time, in these ancient times, the general thinking would have been, this isn't just a kind of minor or a kind of random affliction. This guy must have done something seriously wrong. Or his parents have sinned in a really terrible way for this punishment to have fallen on this man. It wouldn't have just been a kind of random coincidence. You know, this guy must have done something really wicked to have this death and this speech impediment. As we know nowadays, that's just simply not the case. Sometimes it's just genetics and the way things happen. But you know, time and again, Jesus sees beyond what's on the surface. He touches us, our hearts. He touches us in our most vulnerable parts of our life. In this case, Jesus physically touches him in the places where he's most tormented. It goes right to the root of the problem. So I said, what did Jesus do? Why did he heal this man the way he did? So he led him away, didn't we? In the text, he says that. And I think Jesus led him away in privacy because he had compassion on this man. Jesus wanted to hide the act of healing. I don't think he wanted him to become a spectacle to the crowd or a party trick to be gossiped about in the markets. Although Jesus had a really great vision for his ministry on earth, he goes about it in a very personal way. Jesus wanted to have a one-on-one encounter with this man, just like he does with us. And what does Jesus say? He says one word, Ephatha. It's a bit of a tongue twister, that. It means be opened. You know, I suppose it shouldn't come as much of a surprise. Jesus was talking to a deaf man, so he would have, there wasn't much dialogue. He would have been talking to himself. Jesus places his hands on this guy's ears. He gets some spit, which is actually quite a common occurrence with Jesus. He kind of spits, he sometimes makes paste, puts it on people's eyes so they can see. In this case, he spits, he touches the man's tongue, and he becomes, he's cured of his ailment. Jesus waits on God, he focuses on the Father, says, Ephatha, be opened. You know, I really love it when the Bible tells us a real word that Jesus spoke. It doesn't happen that very often. Hello. I mean, Jesus did say, you know, I am the light of the world, but he said it in Aramaic, which was then translated into Greek, which was then translated into English so we can understand it. So he didn't actually specifically say, I am the light of the world. He said it in a different language. But here we have Ephatha. You know, Jesus actually made that sound with his lips. And I think there's something really special and personal about that. Jesus also spits and touches him. Why? It's a bit of a strange thing to do, isn't it? We don't normally spit and touch people, do we? It's kind of frowned upon these days. It's physical touch, isn't it? It's vulnerable, it's intimate. You know, what Jesus did must have had so much more impact and meaning than just kind of whittling off many words off the top of his head. Because the place where Jesus touched him with his hands, it was his weak parts of his body, these unclean parts of the body. Places that you're not supposed to touch. But was Jesus concerned by this? No, he just heals him. One other thing Jesus does is he groans, he sighs before while he's with this man. When I'm preparing a sermon, I like to do a bit of a word study, you know, just for fun. That's how I spend my spare time. And just like in English, we can have different words that mean different things, people can interpret them differently, people can take different things away from them. It's exactly the same with the Greek that the New Testament's written in. People translate it in quite different ways sometimes. It's surprising. One of the things I've learned over the years, and I'll say this carefully, is not to just kind of accept one English translation at face value and think, oh, wow, that's absolutely right. That can't be any room for interpretation there. I've learned to kind of look at different translations, see what it says, different English translations. You know, the kind of New King James Bible is very different to some of the translations we have now, and they offer great insights into Scripture. So I encourage you to do a little bit of research and dig in when you're looking at Scripture. It's surprising what you can find and some of the differences. But this word for groan or kind of sigh, you know, it means to kind of intercede, or it can mean to plead on one's behalf, or it can even mean to complain strongly on a case of someone. And this got me thinking, it links quite nicely to a passage in Romans 8, I think, that's going to also appear. It says, if it comes up, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that marries really closely together, doesn't it, with what Jesus physically does to what the Spirit does later in Romans. I think Jesus is, it's almost like a physical demonstration of this in action. It's like Jesus sets the example, and then the Spirit follows the same example. Some scholars might say this man that Jesus heals was important in other ways. You know, it was not just a random coincidence, a chance meeting on the roadside. This man reflects our own internal struggles. You know, lots of times in the Old Testament, we hear the word hear and obey are used interchangeably. You know, are we spiritually deaf to the word of God? In Isaiah 43, it says, the prophet that describes the Israelites as a people who have ears but do not obey. They refuse to obey. They have ears but they do not hear. Are we spiritually deaf? Is God's voice being drowned out by all the background noise, all the hustle and bustle of daily life? And then, you know, this is something I've really been challenged on lately. I read an interesting biography of a guy called A.W. Tozer lately, and he was a really prominent theologian in the 20th century. And he talks a lot about finding kind of the quiet, hidden, intimate place with God. And I've actively been trying to do that, often failing, what with an under one baby screaming the house down. But I do try and find those quiet places. And one of the summer sessions we had, where we met in the evening, we had one where I got the guys that attended just to sit in silence for 5 minutes after we'd looked at some scripture and just see what God said to us. And I just find the power of silence is so powerful. You know, God really, really speaks in those quiet, intimate moments. Are we giving God enough room to speak to us? Equally, is our tongue causing us to struggle or put us in difficulty? You know, the book of James describes the tongue as something that can cause much trouble, much hurt, lead us into difficult situations, a match that can start a fire, something that is difficult to control. And I know I've said many a stupid thing over the years that have ended me putting my foot in it and causing an awkward situation with someone. I'm trying to get better at that. But as much as what James says, I think the tongue can also have incredible positive powers. You know, something that can cause great joy, great happiness, build people up, encourage them. You know, if anyone's ever said, I love you to you, it's like, oh, I just feel so lovely. I feel loved. Someone loves me. I feel great. So that's why I try and tell Becky as much as I can, because I know I love to hear it as well. Yeah, it fills you with such joy. So we've seen what Jesus does. We've seen why does Jesus do it? Well, as with most of the time, Jesus is revealing part of who he is, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and bringing the kingdom of God right into the here and now, or the then, as it was in this scripture. And there's this quite cool passage in Isaiah. It's paraphrased here. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. All will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. He will strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who have a heartful, fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And it goes on to say, you know, deserts will become kind of pools of an oasis, bursting with water, springs bubbling up. The house of the Lord will be shown in glory. And the loads of the Lord that is rescued, they will enter into heaven with singing, everlasting joy. The crown on their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them. And all sorrow and sighing will flee away. Ah, oh, sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds absolutely fantastic. Great old time. And the book of Isaiah has so many references of what the coming Messiah will be like. And often Jesus fulfills these prophecies. So when you see Jesus referring back to an Isaiah prophet, it's like, whoa, that's a big deal. Jesus is fully putting his stake down and saying, you know, I am the Messiah. There is no room for interpretation. And I love it in those instances where Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and says, do you not even read the scriptures? It's like, hello, it's in black and white and I'm fulfilling it here. It's you know, just put two and two together. But they miss the point so often. The people see in this miracle of Jesus the fulfillment of Jewish expectation that the Messiah would make the deaf hear and the dumb speak. Jesus does not see his healing powers as kind of proof or like a sign of like, right, you all should believe now, this is it, I've shown you. It's more like a more compassion. It's God showing his mercy, the kingdom of God breaking through into the present. You know, Jesus heals this man because he is moved with compassion. You know, reading this passage, do I share the same kind of awe and wonder as the crowds back then? If I don't, you know, should I? Have I somehow become numb to the miracles of Jesus? We look at them so often. Have I taken my eye off the ball and just, Jesus does another miracle. Great, wonderful, what's next? You know, it's not to kind of brush off these wonderful events, these miracles we have before us. And literally, Jesus does the miracle and then says, not for anyone not to say anything, don't tell anyone. And it's funny, there's several instances throughout the Gospels where this happens. Jesus commands people to be silent about his identity and what's just happened. But as we saw, it doesn't stop them. They just kind of shout it all the more. And in some ways, so they should. But why does Jesus command us to not tell these people not to say anything at this time? Well, it could have been a bit of a hot potato politically. Israel and Rome didn't really get on. The Romans loved to squash a good rebellion. And Jesus was a little bit fearful of perhaps that happening. You know, the Messiah expected by the Jews was a kind of military figure, a king that was going to ride on a horse and swat away the Roman armies. That's what they thought was going to happen. But obviously Jesus had very different and much better ideas in store. Jesus didn't want to take an undeserved pride, or he wanted just to focus on the people, have compassion on them, touch people's hearts. He wasn't interested in a kind of earthly kingdom that would come and go. He wanted a heavenly kingdom that would last for eternity. Jesus shows great care and sensitivity in the encounter with this deaf man. You know, people like this can quite often, not to put words in the mouth, I've heard that they can feel very isolated, often feel cut off from society. You know, Jesus opens out his world again. And then I know I can sometimes be just completely unreceptive to what God's telling me. I can cut myself off from matters that are really important. I can cut myself off to the life God is wanting to give me. I can hear the word of God, but not put into practice. I can take communion, but actually not really engage at all with it or be nourished by it. I can spend time with God, but actually it's not quality time. I know I can go astray many a time. You know, Jesus wants to take this man aside. This man asks him to heal him. I pray for the wisdom that I would know when to speak, when to ask for healing, and when to rest quietly in God's presence. So in this passage, the man's tongue was healed, the man's ears were healed. Yet we know all too well this isn't always the case, is it? You know, lots of times we pray, nothing happens. We pray for healing, people don't get better. And this happens in the Bible as well. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he gets to. The passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, so that I would not become arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan was sent to trouble me, so I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord 3 times about this, that it would depart from me. And he said to me, "In my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. so then I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with the weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. We don't have the details about what Paul was referring to, but it was clear something made him suffer, whether it was physical, maybe emotional, spiritual, we're not quite sure. It doesn't go into detail. But it's something that caused him pain, suffering, and something that Paul prayed about several times for God to take away. But for whatever reason, it wasn't. You know, God says, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's something he wasn't healed from, but that God found a way to demonstrate his character, to demonstrate his glory. So in these two accounts, we've got an account of Jesus healing someone, and we've got an account of Paul not being healed of something. You know, God works differently, doesn't he? But the grace of God remains the same, whatever the outcome. And the biggest thing, just like Paul, this man too was touched by God. He received new life. He was opened up as a person who was expecting the grace, experiencing the grace of our Lord. In 1 John 5, this used to be one of my memory verses, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. The thing that sticks out to me in that verse is according to his will. The Bible tells us God hears our prayers, not necessarily that all our prayers will be answered. But we pray and we hope because in lots of cases they are answered. We see the miraculous happening. We see the kingdom of God breaking through into the present. God works for the good of those who love him. You know, like the Lord's Prayer, we pray passionately for the things in our hearts that God's placed in our hearts, and so we should. You know, we pray for those things. But ultimately we ask God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I will explain a little bit more later, but I would also advise not to pray that prayers are granted at all costs, because some things can be very costly. That we might, and what we might pray for might not always be the best course of action. In our eyes, God has a much broader vision. He can see our life before us. He keeps us on the straight and narrow. I've prayed that prayer many a time. You know, Lord, you know, just please, just this one prayer. Just answer this one prayer. And I won't ask for anything, I swear. And obviously that doesn't happen because time goes on and something else comes up. I'm like, oops, I've messed up. But that's something I would advise. Sometimes be careful what we're willing to give up in our prayer life. That might sound a bit strange, but I'll explain why in just a second. So we've kind of looked at the academic side of it. I just want to share some personal thoughts. I found it very difficult to prepare this preach at times. And in times I've been in tears because it's brought up quite a bit of past hurt for me. I've seen both sides of the coin. I've seen people healed and I've seen people not healed. The case where someone was healed, hasn't happened many occasions to me, but I was just praying for someone. I was a teenager at the time. It was someone in my youth group, I think one of the youth leaders. He wasn't in agony, but he had some kind of sporting injury. I think it was his shoulder. And he was okay, but it was uncomfortable and he couldn't move it particularly well. So me and another guy, we just laid hands on him. We prayed simple prayers, nothing dramatic. And after a few minutes, we said, how's it feeling? Actually, it feels loads better. I haven't been able to move it this freely in quite a while. Thanks so much to God for healing that guy. It wasn't quite as dramatic as Jesus, but it was healing. And I thank God for that. I've also seen people that haven't been healed. And I just want to speak from my experience. I know people here have got kind of long-term health issues. People here have lost loved ones, so I'm not kind of comparing them or belittling them in any way. But I've prayed for people and they've not been healed. A lot of you stood by us as Becky's dad sadly passed away last year, And let me tell you, like, me and the family have never prayed so desperately, so passionately. We were praying, we were fasting, we were setting our alarms through the night to get up to pray together, literally kind of hour by hour. We even had a team of kind of ministry healers that we knew of and we were connected to in Becky's church, Matt Cohen, they from my church in Huddersfield. They came all the way from Huddersfield to Newcastle to pray for my father-in-law, Kev, lay hands on him, anoint him with oil. And, you know, in the end, he didn't get better, and he died. It's something that still causes so much pain. You know, he was such a good man. He was a second father to me. We were very, very close. But I can't stand here and tell you why some people are healed and why some people aren't. I can't tell you why some prayers are answered and some aren't. I can't tell you why sometimes good, honest people suffer terrible things while others seem to get all the world has to offer. You know, at times after Kev passed away, you know, I really seriously questioned my faith. Like, oh, what does it all mean? God, why? I don't understand. And I still have lots of those questions inside. I mean, there's something inside of me that just can't let go of Jesus. Something through my years of experience, know he is true, he is real, the word of God is alive, it is active. He is my saviour, he touched my heart, he saved my life, he's forgiven my sins. And I know in my heart, even though it's sometimes been too painful to say out loud, but you know, God is good despite what happens, despite the answers to our prayers, if we feel disappointed, if we feel let down, God is good. And he is worthy to spend our lives following. His promises are true. And I am confident that his plan is the best way for my life. Now, I said just a moment ago, be careful having prayers answered at all costs. So a little bit more background around my father-in-law. So he had a major heart attack 12 years ago. This was before I even met Becky. Really, really serious. He needed a quadruple bypass on his heart. And obviously, the family were praying intensively for him in that he would recover. And, you know, he did recover. He had a huge heart attack. He recovered, and he lived for many other years. And he would say himself that every day since his heart attack was a gift from God. Even though he had kind of ongoing health issues, you know, he did have it really tough at times, but he kept saying, you know, every day is a gift from God, and I can't thank him enough. And I hope that if I was ever in that situation where I was in pain and suffering, that I would be able to have the attitude of God is good despite what I'm going through. You also know that, many of you know that it took years for me and Becky to get pregnant with Layla. Again, something that was caused a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of tears. But despite the timing, so we found out we were pregnant 4 days before Kev passed away. So incredible sorrow and joy at the same time. And as much as I would love of Layla to have met Kev, the timing of it worked out really, really well. That yes, it was several years of suffering and painful waiting for Layla to arrive, but Layla arrived just at the time that we needed her most. When we were in our lowest ebb, we were, you know, full of sorrow, full of pain, full of grief. But Layla gave us hope. And had Layla arrived beforehand, as lovely that would have been, Becky wouldn't have been able to be there for her mum, wouldn't have been able to sit in the hospital for nearly a month beside her dad, wouldn't have been able to be there for several weeks and months afterwards for her mum too. So, as much as I, you know, it's hard to say, you know, God, answer this prayer at all costs, even though it seems perfectly reasonable and justified. You know, there's no good reason why this is happening. Please, like, it's just injustice. I've learned over the years God's timing is perfect, even though it's hard. And I have faith in God that his timing is perfect, even though the time of waiting is so difficult. So I don't want to put too much of a downer on this, but if you're like me, the kind of subject of healing does have many questions, both positive and negative. So I didn't want to just brush over this. I wanted to acknowledge it. But I found, looking at both sides of the coin, it's made me and my faith stronger. I continue to hope and pray and trust in God, even when it's hard and when I feel distant and just don't feel connected to God in any way. I don't want to have a kind of blind faith. I want to have a real faith, a faith that stands firm when difficulty strikes, a faith that says, God, I love you. You are good. Even though I'm like crushed and I'm crying and I'm in so much pain, Lord, you still remain good and I love you and I trust in you. And this passage gives me hope. You know, Jesus is alive. Jesus loves us. Jesus is powerful and mighty. Jesus loves to heal. Jesus loves to answer our prayers. And like the Lord's Prayer, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. We trust in you. And that's why it's called faith, isn't it? We have faith that God is supreme. He knows best. We have only kind of a narrow vision in our life. We can see kind of one day to the next. We don't know what's around the corner. And like we were singing earlier and Dan gave a word, you know, we don't have to fear. The life does throw difficult challenges at us, and life is painful at times, but we have a God who is loving. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who loves to spend time with us, answer our prayers, and ultimately restore us. So like I said, sometimes people are healed, sometimes they're not. Sometimes our prayers are answered, sometimes they're not. Is that good? Is that a good thing that our prayers aren't always answered? Yes. I've prayed many a thing which I thought, ooh, I'm glad that didn't happen. God didn't know best after all. I was praying something completely daft. And thank goodness that God knew better. But you know, Jesus never turns us away. If we choose to turn to him, he accepts us into his presence. We may not always receive physical healing, but we receive something even more important. We receive healing, salvation, redemption for our souls, and cleansing of our sins. We receive something even more important. And there is a hope in this world, a hope in this life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he was the Son of God, and he died, and he rose again on the cross to save us. I've heard many a time it described as miracle and mystery. We do sometimes receive miracle, and the kingdom of God does break in to the here and now, that we see it tangibly with our own eyes. But there's also a huge element of mystery. You know, we can't know the mind of God. He is unfathomable. He is too beyond our comprehension to understand. But ultimately, from my experience and what the Bible says, I know that he is true. He is real. He works for our benefit, even though it can be difficult to understand sometimes. So I don't want to dictate how we're going to respond to this. Graham, do you want to come back up and maybe just play and lead us in one or two songs? If you want to, you know, God does heal, and hallelujah, fantastic. That is real. That is true. I've seen it. The Bible tells us it is true. So if you've got something that you want prayer for healing, I would love to pray with you this morning. If you want to pray with others, that's absolutely fine. Maybe something unrelated. If you just want to sit there quietly, that's absolutely fine. And if you want to sing, that's also fine. So I'm just going to end in prayer, and then we can kind of respond however we feel God is leading us to. Lord Jesus, we kind of just come before you humbly. Lord, we come to you and say, we acknowledge you. You are good. You are faithful. Lord Jesus, you care for us. You hold us in your hands. You protect us, Lord Jesus. Lord, even though it can be difficult sometimes to make sense of what happens in our life, Lord, we have faith in you, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You knit each and every one of us together before we were even born. And Lord, you love us. You love us like a father loves their baby. And Lord, we just come to you. We say, we are here. Lord, we love you. And we want to dwell in your presence, Lord. Thank you, Father.